Right, here we go. Welcome again. If you've been visiting, welcome, George. Always lovely to see you. And anyone else visiting, it's great to have you with us. Right, this is something I referenced last Sunday morning and 2 weeks ago in the evening, so let me read you some things. I think I need to write down what's been happening recently at our church, mainly for my own catharsis and thinking. If it inspires you too, all good. On the 16th of September, we began a weekend conference that has been like no other. It came just 6 days into a 40-day period of prayer and fasting with our church. The presence of God seems to have invaded our church in a way I've not known before. I have known similar moves, but this is of another order. Evangelist Nathan Morris, a personable, sweet, humble, yet passionate young man, joined us from the Bay of the Holy Spirit Revival, USA. I had only watched small snippets of the move of God there, and simply knew that there had been some incredible miracles reported. Scans of brain tumors that have disappeared, empty wheelchairs, deaf ears opening, and many saved. I have to be honest, though, I hadn't watched lots, as I feel such moves of God don't always portray very easily on TV. Brackets, typical Brit, sorry, Lord. But I really invited Nathan because I had known him before all this, and I like his humble, real nature. There is not an ounce of celebrity Christianity in him. I've had many well-known preachers to speak at our church, but here was a nice guy who was high mileage and low maintenance. Now, due to the move of God in the US, when people heard Nathan was with us, they traveled from all over the UK, Holland, Germany, Switzerland, Nigeria, and even Australia. From the first service, it was clear something extraordinary was being birthed. The sense of God's presence was brooding quite powerfully. Now we're quite used to miracles and being blown away by God's presence every now and then in our church. Sorry, let me read that again. Now we're quite used to miracles and being blown away by God's presence every now and then in our church, but this was different. And as the weekend went on, here are some of the things we've seen. 6 to 7 deaf ears open, lame walking and various other releases from pain and injury, a growing, incredible sense of God's presence, God breathing into services in a way that people simply do not want to leave as free worship carries on for hours, children touched deeply by God's presence, leaders simply unable to know what to do, just reduced to novices in God's glory. Remarkably, it wasn't just Nathan praying for the sick that brought healing. Others prayed and saw deaf ears open, injuries healed, and a steward pulled someone out of a wheelchair. I'm not saying for a moment that every sick person was healed, but it was on a level we had not experienced outside of Africa before. Interesting comment. After Sunday, we simply did not have a clue what would happen. But as the first few days roll on, here's what we're hearing and seeing. I came in Monday morning to find various staff in tears, overwhelmed by God's presence, lying around in various rooms. No one could do anything. They really have, in brackets, they really have become quite useless. Bless them, ha ha. Reports of more deaf people healed. People leading others to the Lord on the journey home from the conference. Our own church cannot stop meeting. We've enjoyed prolonged times of worship and outpouring these first few nights. A miraculous release of unity among people. Some could not make it back to work on Monday. The sense of God's glory was so strongly on them. Brackets, and these are not flaky people, but responsible business people. That's assuming the business people are responsible. Many have said, regarding the lingering sense of glory, it's like being in love. I can't eat. I struggle to sleep. Others have said, I thought I was saved until this weekend. There's an unusual sense of the fear of the Lord amongst the congregation. People are sharing the gospel at work who have never spoken publicly of their faith before. The staff prayer meeting that usually lasts 15 minutes turned into a 90-minute outpouring. Everyone that came into the office was simply overwhelmed by God. We started nightly prayer meetings a little earlier so our children could join us, and the children have been so touched by God. Some unable to walk, they are so struck by God's power, so their moms and dads have carried them home. In our Christian school, housed next to the church hall, the presence of God has moved upon teachers and they've struggled to teach at times. I don't really know, nor care, what you or I might call such a thing. Terminology and tags can so easily be a hindrance for the childish and defensive and halt engagement in what God is doing. Call it a move of God, outpouring, refreshing, visitation. I don't really know, but I love it. Neither do I know whether God will move among us like this for a few days, weeks, or beyond. All I know is my heart's desire for 21 years has been to be a leader who is graced to host God's glory. No matter how excellent a church I am blessed to lead, when God turns up like Pentecost, I bend. And then some days later, here's a part two. That he posted. Well, the sense of God's presence, this is perhaps a week, a little bit later, well, the sense of God's presence and glory continue to rumble through new life. This is now the second week, so I thought I'd go through some of what's happened in the last 7 days. Firstly, the remarkable move of healings has continued. Last Thursday, one of our congregation, who I've never known walk without sticks, grabbed me up onto stage and began to dance in front of the praising congregation. Sunday evening, he shared his testimony of healing, but also noted that he had never been able to look upward due to metal in his neck. "I can actually do this," he stated, while looking at the ceiling. What an amazing God. People are also claiming to be healed of high blood pressure, IBS, chronic back pain conditions, MS, deafness, and many other painful conditions. One of the most rewarding things as a pastor is to see backsliders heading home, just bowled over by the Holy Spirit. Some who had lost their way for some time were undone by the glory of God. Some have literally been almost useless for days. They are so touched. The unsaved have been coming through too and have become equally overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit. "What is this electricity going through me?" one asked Sunday morning. When told it was God, he gave his life to Christ. On the first weekend, one woman was healed of lameness. When she walked out of King's Cross Station in London to be met by her student doctor's son, he was so shocked the entire family all travelled back to Hull later that week. I have non-Christians wanting to move to Hull just to be in God's presence as they have been healed. Thursday, Nathan Morris returned for one night. It was standing room only. In fact, some watched through the doors from the street as we hit our 520 people limit. I've never known queues like it for a New Life service. In about the third hour, the glory of God just exploded in the place. Healings, prophecy, unsaved overwhelmed, and we staggered out after midnight. Friday night, the youth were impacted by the same Holy Spirit. Saturday, someone had booked to use our venue for a small youth conference. I had been asked to do the first 30 minutes. 3.5 hours later, they were still lying around, prophesying, crying, interceding, overwhelmed by God's Spirit. One other guest speaker said he was healed and laughed at the title he had been given, "How to Bring Revival to Hell." Sunday, our three services were incredibly powerful as God's presence and glory rolled through the place. The whole service started in prayer at 9:45 a.m. and flowed right through until past 1 p.m. People saved, healed, and bodies everywhere. And then he mentions two other congregations they have nearby also experienced a powerful move of the Spirit. "In this move, I have never seen so many children touched by God's Spirit. At times, without touching them, they are simply overwhelmed by the power of God in the room and have to lay down. They have been coming out with prophetic words, pictures, and unusual proclamations for such little ones. One sat in our Hessel service," that's one of the congregations, "and drew an incredible picture of a heavenly river washing away sins. One of the most powerful things is the sense of the fear of the Lord. People are repenting like I've never known. People can't watch TV, drink. Unity issues that have sat for some time have been sorted in a second. Young men are giving up TV to read their Bibles. Everyone is just a little bit scared, in a good way." Since then, we've opened up New Life Hull from Monday to Friday from 7:30 for prayer and quiet seeking God. And then he speaks about other meetings and special meetings, etc. To allow more to be impacted by God's Spirit. Bring the unsaved, bring the sick, come to be revived in God's awesome presence. As long as he is here in this remarkable way, we will keep opening our doors. Shall I carry on and read a bit more? So this is the third post now, again, about 10 days later into sort of early, middle October. "As God seems to be moving in such an extraordinary way, we are opening up Tuesdays, Fridays and Sundays and are seeing God impact lives wonderfully. The three ways God seems to be moving still," here comes language that should be very familiar to us, "almost 4 weeks into this, is in presence, healing, and salvation. The presence, at times I would say glory, of God has been so impactful, bringing such a sense of the fear of the Lord. Backsliders are getting right with God. People in New Life are changing their lifestyles as there are things they used to do they simply cannot anymore. Often you simply cannot preach. The presence of God is so strong and rolls on for 2 to 4 hours in worship and outpouring. I've also never seen youth gather like this from across the region and lay overwhelmed by God's Spirit in complete silence, encountering Jesus. I've also noticed there's nothing like a move of God to sort out unity issues that get sorted in a millisecond when glory turns up. The healings in God's presence have been remarkable. Just yesterday, a man left the morning service carrying his walking stick. Long-term situations like chronic back pain, injuries, lameness, MS, or being healed. One man prayed for someone over the phone and a tumor disappeared. Another man, due for an operation on his knees, was jumping up and down, amazed at the power of God. Others have been healed with no one praying for them. And the touches of the presence of God on the unsaved have been just as powerful. People are walking into the building, breaking down in tears, shaking, falling to the floor, and they are not saved. God is leading them to Himself. New lifers are feeling compelled to gossip the gospel, as God's Spirit does what He said He would, make witnesses out of us. Yesterday I heard of a man who was moving from Canada. At some point God said to him something like, I'm about to move in Kingston. He presumed God meant Kingston, Ontario, so was a little disappointed he was leaving Canada. Hearing what's happening, he is now celebrating as he feels that it was Kingston upon Hull. Something very special is underway. And then he speaks about a conference, which I actually had last weekend. And just one more post I'll read you. I must tell you a little bit about one miracle that has taken place in the last couple of weeks. A dear member of our church fell almost 7 years ago and has been in agony ever since, after breaking her coccyx. After 6 years of only finding herself pain-free when in bed, and with much help from the medical profession, which ended in the removal of her coccyx, the agony still continued. This, of course, affected her life and her busy husband's and teenage children's lives immensely. 2 weeks ago on a Sunday evening, she forced herself to come to our Sunday night service, where we simply seek God, invite the sick to be prayed for, and allow the Spirit to touch lives with a fresh outpouring of His Spirit. That evening we prayed briefly for her. She said it was as if electricity went through her, and from that point on she could feel no pain in her coccyx. Driving home, her husband tried to go over every bump in the road. No pain. On returning home, instead of heading to bed, they had a meal and sat upright. The family even made her wash up. Days on, the pain is still not there. She has cleared out rooms she had been waiting 6 years to sort out. The family jokingly say the state of the house and food improved vastly as soon as she was healed. In her husband's words, I have my wife back. Don't you love Jesus? And so the moving of God's Spirit in this extraordinary way continues. People have turned up from Holland for our prayer meeting. Students are returning from uni just to pray. A man who gave up his walking stick and can now look upwards, we heard that story before, despite metal in his neck, continues to be walking well. People with MS are experiencing the feeling returning to their limbs. Pain is leaving from disease and injury, decades of sickness vanishing in a moment. Many healings, large and small, are taking place both in services and among friends and in homes around the region. God is moving. Our services for healing and outpouring continue, .. When I got back from South Africa, one of the relating church leaders alerted me to this blog and said something amazing seems to be happening in Hull. And as I said, I mentioned it last Sunday morning and 2 weeks ago in the evening. And that's just some of the stuff that I've read about. And in the first week after we got back, we were obviously busy just catching our breath and getting up to date with everything here. And last weekend, possibly on the Friday or sometime, Milita and I would like to have gone over, but they had this annual conference that had been prepared for a long time before. And while I'm sure the conference was different to what it would have been if this move hadn't been happening, I still didn't feel too much like going and listening to all of the speakers. But this Tuesday just passed, we had the opportunity to go. So Milita and I drove off to Hull. And I said to Milita, no one can accuse us of lacking commitment ever again. 250-mile round trip for a prayer meeting. Because it was exactly 125 miles there and 125 miles back, plus a few for a diversion in the middle of the night. And I'm very glad we went. Possibly having just come off the back of this conference that they had last weekend, I sensed there was some kind of just church catching its breath. And looking for a little bit of respite after a very busy weekend, possibly because God sovereignly, the intensity of what was happening lasted for the 40 days they were praying and fasting, and that had just ended. And so maybe that was the height of what God was doing. Possibly it's just a lull in what God is doing. I don't know. But it was a wonderful evening. It was an evening of worship, of ministry, both for people to be filled or refreshed by the Spirit, for the sick. Milita and I both went forward. I wasn't going to drive all that way and not go, drive 125 miles and refuse to walk 10 yards. So I made sure I went the last 10 yards. And we're very wonderfully ministered to. That can happen in an environment where no one knows you or where you're not responsible for the meeting in any way. It's just easier sometimes to receive. And very wonderfully ministered to. And I overheard Jared, who leads this church, and he wrote these blogs, prophesying over Melita. He didn't even know that we were from Liverpool, that we were church leaders, nothing like that. And he was speaking over her, and some amazingly relevant and encouraging stuff for her and for both of us. And so it was a wonderful evening. I didn't see all of this happening, but there was a very definite sense of the presence of God there. And the people that were there, I imagine most of them, I know there was a guy sitting next to me who'd come up from Sheffield for the meeting, but I think most of the people there that evening were from the church. But they have, whether it's been ongoing or whether it's just been from these last 4 weeks, five, maybe nearly 6 weeks now, but they are hungry for God. They, even though they must have experienced so much in the last few weeks, they've come in and they were just so easily able to enter the presence of God, to worship. There was just such a freedom and a relaxedness in the place. And most of the musicians didn't play for very long. And most of the people didn't really stay stationary for very long, but people were just free to respond to God and lie down or fall prostrate or move around or whatever. And there was a wonderful presence of God. But it is a very encouraging thing that just on the other side of the country, only 125 miles away, God is working like that. A really, really wonderful thing. And Bill Johnson, at the start of one of the sessions last month at the Revival Alliance gathering, some of you will see that on the video, on the DVD, made the simple statement, we never graduate beyond the presence. There's nothing past or beyond the presence. That's as far as we can go. That is the ultimate, if you like. It's not where we stay, because we take the presence with us and we move on. But there's nothing beyond it. We never graduate beyond it. And in my heart, again, in the last little while, and partly from reading these things and having gone through to this meeting in Hull, but it was there already. All what God has been doing in Hull has done has been to feed, to water, to quicken what's already in my heart, possibly because of the Revival Alliance gathering. But such a hunger for us to pursue and to know the presence of God beyond what we do. And I feel it would be good for us just to talk about the presence of God for a little while and understand it, certainly, but more than understand it, to desire it, but also to get some handles on how to pursue and to how to discern and how to remain in the presence of God. And all this week, every time as I've been thinking about it, preparing or praying, I've been saying this to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to talk about the presence. I want the presence. Now, sometimes to talk about it can be helpful, but I don't know how much Jared Cooper spoke about it in New Life Church in Hull before God just came. I don't think it's a prerequisite. It can be helpful. I'm trusting it will be and that God will use it. But I don't just want to talk about the presence. I want the presence of God. I want to be in the presence of God. And I believe God wants it for us. I also believe it's part of what he specifically, I think he wants it for every church, but I do feel there's a particular promise to this church about that. And I reference again two prophetic words. About a year ago, I think it was, I kind of edited and typed up and we gave out and we prayed through one night alive at five, some selected prophecies over this church in the time since we've come. And let me just read the first and last ones, and I just want to restore our faith again. The circumstances of this first prophecy just have always convinced me and assured me and encouraged me that it was God. And the circumstances were this. There was the decision made, decision announced that we were coming, middle of March 2008, we came up at the end of March 2008 for the first of three visits prior to our final move. And on that first occasion, somewhat distracted and busy with so much that had to be done in leaving and cleaving and departing and arriving, I hadn't had much time to think too much or prepare too diligently about what, but I felt this thing very clearly, begin to speak on the presence of God. And you might remember that for those three Sundays that I was here, I spoke on the presence of God. And I went back to London after that first Sunday, having felt that and having preached on it, and at the prayer meeting that we had that Thursday afterwards, one of the guys in our church who was prophetically gifted shared this word but said that it actually received it some time before when the announcement was made. Or I think even before the announcement was made, we had just been praying for relating churches, and he had prayed this for the church. And then he gave it to me on that night, not knowing that I just preached on the presence 4 days before when I'd been up here. And this is what he said. I had a picture of a cast iron. We were praying for the church in Liverpool. I had a picture of a cast iron pot on a fire. The coals were glowing, but as we were praying, the flames began to rise and the fire got hotter and hotter. There was a stew cooking in the pot. And as the fire got hotter, the stew began to bubble and give off an aroma. At first, the owners of the pot began to eat the stew, but after a few minutes, the neighbors came and began to eat as well, because they had smelled the aroma. Soon after, more and more people began to come and eat as the word of the stew got around, until people from other towns were coming to taste the stew. The pot never got empty, even though people kept on eating. I felt that the pot was the church in Liverpool and that the stew was God's presence. I felt him say that the heat is being turned up and that people will be drawn to Gateway from around the suburb, then from around Liverpool, then from the cities around, until even people from further away in the UK come. I felt him say that Liverpool has had an association with music, football, so forth, but he is pouring out his spirit on the city, and it will gain an association as being the city where the living God is at work. And I just found it incredible that he should give me that prophetic word about the presence of God as something that God wanted to do with us and amongst us, not knowing that a few days before I'd come up here and preached on that. And then a year ago, in fact it was tomorrow, a year exactly, Ken Grenfell was with us. You may remember that. Ken and the Jungle Man, Chris Jungles, and from America. And he said this, quoting from John 2 verse 11, "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him." God is going to take you as a body from his presence to his glory. There's a difference between the presence and the glory. Jesus was present with his disciples, but when there was an action that came about out of his presence, something happened. His glory was revealed. God is doing that with you as a body. You're on a journey and where he's taking you from his manifest, tangible presence to his glory. And that is seen by what he does. And it's not just so that we can enjoy it, although it's wonderful, but so that many will put their faith in him. And many will put their faith in him as a result of him taking you from his manifest presence into his glory. It's a journey. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. As we listen and adhere to and get into his word, he takes us from his manifest presence into his glory. And so I really do believe there's not just a general desire of God, of the Father's for us in this area, but there's a prophetic word, a good purpose that has been spoken over us as a church for the presence of God. And I'm just stoking that desire again. I'm stoking those embers of faith. Maybe they're burning brightly for some, maybe for others they're forgotten embers, and I want to stoke and stir those embers for the presence of God. And certainly just to hear, to come back some weeks back to hear what God has been doing not that many miles away, and is just a wonderful thing. And so much of the language of those prophetic words are actually used here in describing what's happening in Hull, where it says the sense of his presence. I might even call it his glory. And some of the things we've spoken about from the beginning, the presence of God, which causes people to encounter him. And when people encounter Jesus or he encounters them, they're saved or healed. All this stuff it's almost like he's been reading my mail, you know, or my preaching notes. It's very encouraging to see what God has been doing. And so we want to be a people, I'm sure, and we want to be individually, but also corporately. We want to be a people, to use a Bill Johnson phrase, that hosts the presence. Amen. We really do. Jared Cooper spoke about how all his years of ministry, he's longed to just somehow be used by God in a way of to carry or host the glory of God. And we long to be a people that host his presence. Not just corporately, but individually. I want to be somebody that hosts the presence of God. Why not? We read in church history about men and women that have pushed into God in this way and have hosted his presence. It's that they enter a room or they enter a compartment on a train. Think of Finney particularly and others. People, not even knowing who Finney was, not even speaking, just fall down and begin confessing sins and asking what they must do to be saved. And there's a way of hosting his presence. I think there's a cost to it. I think so there's some tests along the way for God to see whether we're how sincere and how earnest we really are. But there's a hosting of his presence that I know definitely exceeds what we currently know and experience. And it's an invitation from God. God has many invitations. Every time you read the Gospels and Jesus says, come, it's an invitation to whatever it is that he's saying. But it's there, God has invitations, and this is an invitation from God for us to host his presence. I want to host his presence. And I would love us as a church to host his presence. There are many songs that we've sung and some others that we're just learning or maybe will learn that speak about that. Even the one I sang this morning. You alone are my heart's desire. As a deer pants for water. I think of that song, Hungry. I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait on you. I wait on you. It's a thirsty song. It's a hungry song. There's that other song we sing. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your very presence living in me. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. And there's some other songs I know like that, which perhaps I'll talk about and use in the next few weeks. And then last week, Steve taught us this song. And I just love the words of this song. You say to us, seek your face. Our hearts reply, your face we seek. Come teach us, Lord. Reveal your ways. Anoint us for the greater things. We have gathered with one thirst and hunger. We're here to drink of glory and wonder. Here to cry out, come and fill this place. Our single wish, our sole desire, to gaze upon your beauty, God. We will not rest, nor will we cease, till with our eyes your face we see. We wait for you to come and show your glory. We wait for you. Hallelujah, come. Wonderful songs, thirsty songs. Songs expressing a desire for a hunger and thirst for the presence. Some time back, Ray Oliver visited here and he spoke about the presence in these three ways. And I couldn't find the notes. I don't think actually I've got them anymore. But as best as I remember, so here's a bit of Ray Oliver with a twist of Nigel. This is kind of what he said. And this is something of his presence that we long for, his abiding presence. The presence that comes and abides, where God's glory settles thickly and rests heavily on us. And we are hushed in awe and wonder at the terrible beauty of his person and work. The leaders need no longer lead, and the preachers can no longer preach. The singers fall silent, and no one can or wants to utter a sound to offend or interrupt the presence. The abiding presence. The awesome presence, where he comes upon us in power, healing and delivering, spontaneously and through the laying on of hands, where people involuntarily cry out as they are touched and overwhelmed by outpourings of the Spirit. And his amazing presence, where he moves amongst us in tender, compassionate love, revealing himself to and saving the lost, wooing back the prodigals, and touching each person at their point of need and making them whole. Just three different ways of looking at the presence of God and what can happen when we know God's presence like that. His abiding presence, his awesome presence, his amazing presence. And I want the whole lot. Amen. So just to, as we sort of getting into this, to avoid some confusions and possibly to allay some concerns for the more theologically minded, let me just say three things what we mean by the presence, what it is, and equally what it is not when I say the presence. And firstly, of course, I mean God himself. I mean the presence of God. I don't mean some fourth person of the Trinity or whatever it would then be, the quadrility. And I just say that because we need to be careful. A mistake was made amongst very zealous and well-meaning people some years back when there was a lot of focus on what we call the anointing. Sermons were preached and books were even written with that title, The Anointing. And somehow the anointing got detached from whose anointing it is or where it comes from. So that we would speak about the anointing, which is correct because Scripture even uses that phrase. But we forgot that it was simply shorthand for the anointing of God or the anointing of the Spirit. So it was almost like we had a fourth person in the Trinity, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the anointing. You know, seek the anointing. You know, have the anointing, desire the anointing, receive the anointing. But we're actually talking about God himself, desiring God himself, desiring his presence, his coming upon us. And in particular, of course, the Spirit's presence and his coming upon us. So when I say the presence, please don't be nervous on me. I'm not introducing a fourth person of the Godhead. Okay, it's shorthand, and I use that phrase because it's weighty, it's pregnant, and I use it with a capital P, and I use it also because Scripture uses it. There are no less than 10 times in the Old Testament where it speaks about the presence or my presence with a capital P, and so I mean simply the presence of God. It's shorthand when I say the presence. It's shorthand for the presence of God. It's God Himself that we are speaking about, that we are desiring. Secondly, as a development of that, I mean all of God. Because the presence of God reveals and releases all of God, all of His person, all of His attributes. There's a wonderful verse in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, where Moses looks back and says to the people of Israel, He brought you out of Egypt by His presence and His great strength, with a capital P. He brought you out of Egypt by His presence. It's almost like everything that God is was involved in bringing you out. In bringing you out, it was His person, but all of His attributes were being displayed, were being revealed. And, you know, there's a famous passage in Exodus 33, where verse 19, where Moses says, God, show me your glory. And we know that God's response was, well, you can see my back, but not my face. No man can see my face and live. And then the next chapter, chapter 34, 5 to 7, it says that God hid Moses in the cleft in the rock, and then he passed by and he proclaimed his name in his presence. The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, forgiving sin and wickedness, etc., etc. What God was, when he says, and he proclaimed his name, the name of God contains or represents everything that he is. So when God proclaimed his name, he was basically proclaiming to Moses and over Moses all of his attributes, everything that he is, which is why he then says, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving wickedness and sin. He was spelling out as best as the human mind could grasp it. He was spelling out his character, his nature, all of his attributes. So his name contained and brought or released all of his attributes. Everything we would need him to be. And the presence of God is exactly the same. When we say the presence, we mean God in all of his majesty, in all of his splendor, in all of his attributes, coming and revealing himself and meeting our need at every point. And then thirdly, about the presence, that we mean specifically the Holy Spirit. We mean God himself, the presence of God. We mean all of God, all of his attributes. But specifically, if you want to be more specific, we do mean the Holy Spirit. And we spent a lot of time this year talking about the Holy Spirit. But God is present by his Spirit. And it's very interesting how closely the Bible links the presence of God and the Spirit of the God. They're not synonymous, but the Bible links them. There is a great overlap, if you like, between speaking about the presence of God and the Spirit of God. Two scriptures make that clear. Psalm 139, verse 7. This is a passage of poetry, and all Hebrew poetry was written in parallel lines. So a thought was expressed, not once, but twice. Each unit of thought, if you like, each concept was expressed in two lines that were parallel. Sometimes the second line was a contrast or development on the first, but most often it was simply synonymous with. It was simply saying the same thing in another way. And so notice how the poetry works here. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Almost the same thing. Psalm 51, verse 11. Having sinned and David is repenting, he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. It's almost the same thing, to be cast from God's presence or to have the Holy Spirit taken from us. It's through his Holy Spirit that he is present. And in Exodus 33, verse 14, in a passage we'll look at in a moment, God says to Moses, my presence will go with you, because they've just had the golden calf, and you know, God says, I'm not going to go with you. And then Moses prays, and God says, my presence will go with you. But in Nehemiah's version of the same incident of the golden calf and everything that went wrong, and then how God relented, it says, you gave your good spirit to guide them. My presence will go with you. You gave your good spirit to guide them. There's a very strong correlation between the Spirit and the presence of God. So when I speak today and beyond on the presence, that's what I mean and equally what I don't mean. I mean God himself, the presence of God. I mean all of God, all of the attributes that his presence brings and releases amongst us. And I mean obviously specifically the Holy Spirit through whom God is present. It would also, moving on, it would be helpful, just again laying some foundations here, to just clarify that there, what perhaps we already sense, but just to spell it out a little bit more and make it clear for us, that there are different ways in which God can be present, or different degrees to which he can be present. Because otherwise people immediately can turn around and say, but isn't God everywhere all the time? Or isn't he already present amongst us as a gathering of believers? And all of that's true. But as I'll demonstrate in a moment, I think there's something beyond that. And so let's look at the Old Covenant. What was true in the Old Covenant? And we can see, if you like, two distinct, different ways in which the presence of God is spoken of in the Old Covenant. Firstly, is that God is omnipresent. It's one of his attributes, meaning that he is present throughout his creation. And that's not the same as pantheism, which is a pagan idea, which is found in certain other religions. It simply means that God is present throughout his creation. There's nowhere that's hidden from him that he doesn't know about, that he, nothing that he doesn't see. It doesn't mean that he's actually in every part of creation, that the stone is divine and the, you know, the wind is divine and the water is divine and the cockroach is divine. It doesn't mean that. That's pantheism, God in everything. It's simply that God is present throughout his creation. And of course, he is omniscient in part because he's omnipresent. He knows everything because he's everywhere at once. We know also from Scripture that he's omnipresent in different ways or for different purposes. And I think I quoted this earlier this year when we looked at the character of God. But many of us know Psalm 139, and it speaks wonderfully of God's omnipresence, that he's omnipresent for our blessing, for our protection, and so forth. And, you know, the whole psalm really, in some ways, speaks about his omnipresence. Lord, you search me, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. How is that true? Because he's omnipresent. Before words on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before. Such knowledge is too, and so he goes on. And then he says this, where can I flee from your spirit? Just quoted, where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. It's a wonderful psalm about the omnipresence of God for our protection, for guiding us, for holding us fast. But we do need to remember, of course, that the omnipresence of God works both ways. And if for the wicked, for those in rebellion against God, his omnipresence will mean something rather different. And just in case you forgot it, Amos chapter 9, verse 4 says this. Notice the very similar language to what I've just read in Psalm 139. Shake the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with the sword. No one will get away. None will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Very similar to Psalm 139, isn't it? Just omnipresent in a different way. And so that's one way that even in the Old Covenant, God was present. He's omnipresent. And that's why Psalm 6, verse 41, a verse we know well, says God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Now, that's ever-present both in time, but it's also ever-present in space, that wherever we are, God is present to help us in our trouble. God is an ever-present help in trouble. But there's a second way. Even though that the Bible, the Old Testament, speaks about the presence of God, even though God is omnipresent, nevertheless, one could come into or depart from his presence. Now, if the only kind of presence is omnipresence, that is meaningless. If God is everywhere, how can you either come into or depart from? So there's some other way in which God can be present. Some more, if you like, more intense way. A more manifest way, a more evidenced way, a more concentrated way. Human language struggles to actually describe or define this. But there is another degree, another way in which God can be present, both in heaven and on earth, interestingly, because we read in Job that it says this, not once but twice, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Even in the heavenly realm, that's true, and it's certainly true on earth. Right back in the fourth chapter of the Bible, Genesis 4, we read this of Cain, where Cain says to God, I will be hidden from your presence. Cain went out from the Lord's presence. Now, if the only kind of presence is omnipresent, then neither in heaven nor earth would those phrases have any kind of meaning. There's another kind of way in which God is present, a more manifest, more concentrated presence. And thirdly, in the Old Covenant, it kind of is a particular example of the second kind of presence, is that this manifest presence came to be associated particularly, but not exclusively, with the tabernacle and the temple. Because we know that from the time God called Israel and said, let's be in covenant together, let's be partners, let's walk together, God, as any covenant agreement used to happen between different kings or nations, there would be a representative of the one nation. If they made a covenant with another nation, there would be a representative that would live amongst them, would dwell amongst them. And so as soon as God enters into covenant, Exodus 24, what is he? The very next thing virtually that he does is he commands the building of the tabernacle so that he could live amongst his people. He could presence himself in some way. We know it's not the total presence of God. They would have all died immediately if it was the total presence. But there was something of the presence of God that was going to live amongst them in the tabernacle, which in time became the temple, and particularly in the holy place and the most holy place. And so this second kind of presence that you could come into and come out of, not the omnipresence, but the one that you could come into and out of, became in the Old Covenant period particularly associated with the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and ultimately the temple. And so you have so many phrases that illustrate that. You have Moses, for example, Exodus 34, verse 34. It says, whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him. And it's actually speaking about his going into the tent of meeting and coming out of the tent of meeting. This second kind of presence was particularly associated with the tabernacle. It says of Aaron in Exodus 28, verse 30, whenever he, that is Aaron, and his descendants in all the generations, both in the tabernacle and the temple, whenever he entered the Lord's presence, whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. And so the presence became a shorthand, not simply for God, the presence of God, but it actually became a shorthand for Jerusalem and the temple. And because that's where God, that's the place that God chose as a dwelling for his name, and the most holy place in the temple is where he manifested his presence, and it kind of became, the presence became associated with that. But not exclusively, because there were other places and times and places in the history of Israel where God could also presence himself in the second way. It wasn't only at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, in the New Covenant, we have something, interestingly, something analogous to the Old Covenant situation, but which I think actually goes beyond it. So starting off in the New Covenant, again, firstly, we have the omnipresence of God. If we speak about the presence of God, what does it mean? Well, firstly, it means the omnipresence of God, that God is present everywhere. He can never be anywhere in any situation or condition or plight where he is not there. And that simple truth is a wonderful assurance for Christians. And then there's a second way in which the New Testament speaks about the presence of God, and that is that he is present in every believer and in every church through his indwelling spirit. Because in the Old Covenant, the second presence, the presence of God that you could come into and depart from, remember, was particularly associated with the temple. Not exclusively, but particularly associated with the temple. But what does the New Covenant say? It says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says it quite deliberately. And it actually tells us why. Because it says God dwells in us individually and amongst us as a church by his Holy Spirit. Just as he dwelt in the most holy place in the temple. By a manifestation of his presence, which the Old Testament tells us something about, which ultimately is mysterious. So equally, there's a temple in the New Covenant. And he dwells in the temple, but this time by the residency of the Holy Spirit. And we spoke about that back in the second quarter of this year. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does when we are saved. He regenerates us, makes us alive, and he indwells us. And from that time on, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Just like that manifest presence of God in the most holy place. It's just amazing. Each believer, each generally born-again believer carries the presence of God in some way, like in the Old Covenant was only happened occasionally elsewhere in special you know, dispensations. But generally in the Old Covenant, Israel associated the presence of God with the temple and with Jerusalem. That's why everyone had to go there. And not only in Israel, but from around the world. If they wanted to meet God or know God, they had to go there. And now every believer and every church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are a temple. We don't need that kind of temple anymore. Crazily, some Christians are still trying to rebuild another one like that, but I mean, what's the point? There's another temple now. We are the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul is speaking to the individuals in the church in Corinth, and he says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Or that God's temple in whom the Holy Spirit lives. But three chapters earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he's speaking to the church plural. Now, it's not clear English because we only have one word, you, for both you singular and you plural. But in the Greek, it's quite clear. And there he's speaking to the whole church. And he says of the whole church, that don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And so we need to recognize and rejoice in, and if you like, release that presence of God that is already in us individually as believers. And so when I speak about the presence of God in a yet further way, as I'm going to do now or for the next few Sundays, I'm not unmindful of this kind of presence, which is wonderful. And I think we need to be careful. We're not so quick that we kind of ignore this and of crying out to God for something, not realizing actually there is already a presence. You just get up in the morning, however bleary-eyed you are and however scratchy your throat, and you start your devotions or whatever, and I know there's a kind of presence that we're going to talk about and that we're seeking, but actually, as soon as you, in a sense, allow the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you to begin to stir your heart and to call out to God, you have the presence of God. It's not something you have, in that degree of the presence of God. It's not something you have to strive for. It's not something you don't have. We need to be quite clear about this. We carry the presence of God. And how much more when we come together? There is already a presence. And although we are seeking and longing for something more, something like what we've read in these pages from Hull, it's amazing how often when a visitor comes in, particularly if they don't know the Lord, and they come into one of our meetings, one of the most common comments that they make afterwards is, I felt such peace there. Now, we've got so used to this kind of presence of God that we it's almost like familiarity breeds content. But outsiders come in and think, gee, this place is so peaceful. You know, I really sensed peace there. Or they might even say the peace of God. And we're kind of so used to it. We're not even discerning that level of presence, but it's actually here. Presence of God is here. Because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it's another way in which even in the New Covenant, it speaks about God's omnipresence, and it speaks to the fact that God is present in every Christian's life, in every church's life. He is present by His Holy Spirit. We are a temple. But I still believe that God can and does, in certain times and places, He manifests His presence with even greater intensity and evidence. Where He can presence Himself on or over a person, a group, a church, a crowd, even a city, possibly even a nation, where He can presence Himself in this way for a shorter or longer period of time, the kind of presence that we read about and associate particularly with revivals and renewals and restorations and visitations and whatever other word you want to use in church history or even in our own times. There is a different kind of presence. Isn't it interesting that in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Luke is looking back on the life of Jesus. It's Peter preaching, but Luke's writing. And he's preaching to Cornelius and his household and says, you've all heard about Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good. Now that tells me that the God's presence, God's Spirit, God's anointing, you can use any of those words and they're very overlapping, was on Jesus all the time. How God anointed him. So Jesus was full of the Spirit, God's anointing was on him, and wherever he went, we know he did miracles. There was an anointing on him, there was a presence of God on him, which he had all the time. And yet you still find a verse like this, Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day, as he was teaching, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. That's an important phrase. Because you might say, well, but the power was already on Jesus. Acts 10:38 tells us how God anointed him with power and with the Holy Spirit and how he went around doing good and healing all who were sick. So you might say, well, why did Jesus need anything else? Why did God do anything else? I mean, surely he just carried that presence. He carried that spirit. He carried that anointing. And yet on this occasion, it says the power of the Lord was present for him to heal sick. It's referring to another way in which God was present over and above the anointing that Jesus carried around with him, the presence in which he moved, the presence of the Father. He lived in the presence in a way that we are still reaching out for, but he lived in that presence. He carried that anointing. He had the fullness of the Spirit all the time. He didn't leak. I mean, I know power went out of him, but such was his fellowship with the Father that he was continually full of the Spirit. And yet, in addition to that, there was this occasion where it says the power of the Lord was present. There was another presence of God. There was another anointing. It wasn't just the anointing he carried around in himself. There was an anointing. And it's interesting, if you read, if you listen to those DVDs that I bought back from the Rag, it's long to say Revival Alliance Gathering every time, I'll just call it the Rag. When I bought back from the Rag, I think it was one of Bill Johnson's sessions, and he speaks about how Jesus went back to Nazareth. And how on that occasion, it says all he could do, because of their unbelief, all he could do was lay his hands on a few sick people and they got well. And we think, gee, if we could only have that. But he gave the interpretation there, which I thought was quite insightful, was that what Jesus did on that occasion, because of their unbelief, it didn't affect his personal anointing, but it affected the corporate anointing. There was faith building because he started reading Luke 4, remember? And for 400 years, silence, no prophet, no word from God, no visitation. People of Israel desperate, thirsty, certainly the godly ones. And then he gets up and he begins to read and says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news and to bind up and to heal, etc., etc. And something is stirring in them. Faith is stirring. I think, is this it? And they're all looking at each other. You can hear he preaches and develops the whole thing much better than I'm doing. And it says they marveled at his gracious words, words of grace. I think there was something stirring there. There was a potential for a corporate anointing in that place of faith. And then some wise crack said, but isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he just the guy that grew up amongst us? We all know him. He can't be the Messiah, actually. Yeah, I was nearly fooled. Jesh, I was nearly fooled. And in that moment, bang, pricked the balloon. And then they got angry with him because they thought he was trying to mislead them and deceive them, and they wanted to stone him. And it says he could do no miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people. There was an anointing that he carried which wasn't affected. Doesn't matter what environment you're in, if there's an anointing on you and a gifting on you, as long as you're in fellowship with the Spirit and stirring your faith, the environment can't affect. But there wasn't that external or corporate anointing which would have enabled him to do far more. Possible interpretation. I found that quite insightful. But on this occasion, unlike in Nazareth, this occasion says the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. He said, well, the power was already on him. Jesus of Nazareth, how the Holy Spirit. No, this was something else. This was a presence of God and the anointing and the faith that presence brought for something even beyond that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul writes, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Now, you can't build a doctrine on that verse because you might say, well, he's just talking about any and every church meeting. Well, I'm not sure. Because he and other New Testament writers are referring to New Testament church meetings all the time, and they don't use that kind of phrase. It seems to me that Paul has in mind that there are particular occasions where the power of Jesus is present in a special or an unusual way. Where God presences himself beyond simply the fact that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, he's always present, but there are times where he can presence himself even beyond it. And so let's recognize the omnipresence of God. Let's gain courage and strength from it. Let's certainly recognize and rejoice in the fact that individually and corporately, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that God is present in us and amongst us because the Holy Spirit lives in both this temple and this temple. And so he is present. And whenever we come together, we do come into his presence. And unbelievers who come in actually know that, sometimes better than we do. But let us also hunger for that extraordinary and unusual and over and above and beyond manifestation of his presence, such as we do know of from various movements in church history and even from our own day and from these wonderful days in Hull that I have been describing. It's not an either-or. There's no reason to take up an either-or position on this. It's a both-and. Let's both fully recognize, rejoice, release in one and two, but let's also pursue and earnestly seek the third kind of God's presence. It's in Psalm 27 that you find that phrase I used earlier in the prayer while we were worshiping. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Psalm 27, verse 8. I love that verse. It's like yourself talking to yourself. Hopefully they don't put you away because of it. But you know what I'm saying. And we've got to encourage self-talk in that sense, or soul talk. And it's like sometimes you can be, you know, we know there are other places where David says a similar thing. Psalm 42 is a classic example. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Your spirit getting a hold of your soul. The mind and the emotions that start doubting and getting discouraged and faith gets low. And your spirit says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your faith in God. You'll yet see God. You go and read Psalm 42 and 43. It's David speaking to himself. And I love this particular case of it. My heart says of you, seek his face. And then it's like David responds, your face, Lord, I will seek. And I feel God is calling us in this season to seek the Lord, seek his face. Here are some lovely verses about seeking. And I know I need to be wrapping up in 5 minutes, but just a few quick verses. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Psalm 27, verse 4. Though they who seek the Lord will praise him, may your hearts live forever. Psalm 22, verse 26. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 34, verse 10. And I think that includes not just material things that we need. No good thing. His presence surely is the goodest thing of all. To use some bad English. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Psalm 63, verse 1. You who seek God, may your hearts live. I love that verse. Psalm 69, verse 32. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Psalm 105, verses 3 to 4. And then David in that long Psalm 119. Blessed are they who seek him with all their heart. Verse 2. And just a few verses later, David says, I seek you with all my heart. Now that's verse 10. Those are verses to inspire us. That's the kind of heart we want to have. Seeking the Lord, seeking his face always and with all our hearts. And then that verse from Jeremiah quoted in the worship. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Now, I know that historically that's because it's from Jeremiah. Did I give you the reference? 29 verse 13 and 14. Judah was in rebellion and God's going to send them to exile. And then he says, when you've been disciplined, then your hearts are going to turn to me again and you're going to seek me with all your heart. I understand, but I don't think that is the primary historical meaning of that text. But I think it's wider than that. I think there's an invitation here and generally in Scripture for us to seek God, even when we know him, even when we're in a good place with him. We can still seek him because there's always more. And God says if we seek him with all our hearts, he will be found by us. And so I'm going to close with this passage that I said, well, not the passage, just this verse that I said I referred to earlier. And it's a verse that we've referenced over and over again. It's the verse or the passage that I preached on that first Sunday I came here after the announcement. And I want to just finish this first Sunday on the presence of God or on the presence with this verse, because I think, don't know if there's a more earnest cry and a cry with which we can identify more anywhere in Scripture. And God has angry with Israel because of the golden calf while Moses is up on the mountain. And we know that he came down and all the stuff he did, and there was a Levites going around and killing a whole lot of the fellow Israelites, and the plague that followed, and God was going to wipe the whole nation out, and Moses stepped in once and interceded, and God said, I wouldn't do that. And then God says to them, okay, well, I'll send someone with you, but I myself am not going to go with you. You'll find that in Exodus 33, verse 1. He says, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, go to the land I promised. But down in verse 3, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. And verse 5, well, the Lord said to Moses, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. So Moses had part success in his interceding on behalf of Israel. But God says, okay, I won't wipe you out and you can go, but I'm not coming. And Moses intercedes again. And we just pick it up in chapter 33 of Exodus. In verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. It's like God said, okay, lead them, take them, go. I'm not coming with you. Moses saying, but you haven't told me yet who you are going to send, you know. You have said, I know you by name and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. But the first question is, you have not sent me who you will send. The second thing is about teaching me your ways. And it's like in at verse 12 and verse 15, it's like Moses is saying for all of us that we cannot live the life or do the work of God without someone to go with us or to be with us or to help us and without knowing the ways. And God in his incredible grace says in verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence, capital P. God himself, all of God, all of his attributes, God by through his Holy Spirit, as we saw earlier, God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses says this amazingly insightful and wonderful thing. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And you know, verse 15 tells me of the futility of trying to be or do anything without the presence. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. The futility of trying to be or do anything in God, with God, for God, without the presence. And the reasons for that are twofold, and they're given in the next verse. In verse 16, only the presence shows God's favor over us, and only the presence distinguishes us from every other people on the face of the earth. Or as we've said many other times, we could be a chess club, a political society, whatever, and we just come here and do our thing. But if God's presence isn't with us, and it is, we've seen that, omnipresence, temple of the Holy Spirit, but beyond that. But if his presence is not with us, what's the difference? In fact, we're worse off than all those other groups and clubs and societies because they're not deceived into thinking they have some presence with them when they don't. We, meanwhile, think we have, but don't. No, there's a presence. And some of it, yes, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that makes me and us the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's more to it than that. What else will distinguish us from every other people on the face of the earth? How else can we be what God wants us to be and do what he wants us to do? And God just, having said that, God just, he said it once, but he just says it again in compassionate understanding, if you like, for Moses' in pleasure at Moses' earnest crying out. But also in compassionate grace, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and know you by name. And just off the back of that, the experience of God's presence and the assurance of God's presence is a prelude to the glory of God. It's almost like the presence introduces, it precedes the glory of God. And having had an assurance of the presence, that emboldens Moses to say, now, Lord, show me your glory. Which he does in the very next verse. Now show me your glory. And without going into all of that, but I want to pick up on one more verse. Look what it says in verse 19. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And for me, this is the most amazing thing, that when we are earnest and bold to ask, Lord, be present with us. Let your presence be with us. He responds, I'll let you be present with me. Because that's effectively what he's saying here. Moses is crying, Lord, your presence, your presence, your presence. Let your presence be with us. Let your presence go with us. And God is so pleased with it that he says, I will actually manifest myself and let you be present with me. I will cause my name to pass by in your presence. Isn't that an incredible thing? Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that you are everywhere present and an ever-present help in trouble. We can never be anywhere or go anywhere. We can never be dragged anywhere or put anywhere against our will, however ghastly the circumstances, whatever our imaginations can conjure up with, Lord. It can never happen that we are outside of your presence. Thank you, Lord. And thank you because we are in you. It's the Psalm 139 omnipresence, not the Amos 9 omnipresence. Lord, I thank you too. And may we really fully understand it and rejoice in it and release it, that you are present in us individually and in the church because your Holy Spirit lives in us and amongst us. And we are your temple. Isn't it amazing, Lord, that people should be able to come to us just like they had to go to Jerusalem in the Old Covenant to meet you or see something of your presence. They should be able to come to any one of us or any one of our churches and be able to see your presence. But Lord, we do cry out, individually and as a church, for that further presence. We thank you for what you've been doing in Hull, Lord. I don't know, as he said in that first blog, whether it's going to go on for weeks or months, or just for the period of their 40-day fast. Lord, we don't know that, but for just the fact that it's happening, to hear those stories, to hear that in England in 2011, despite all the cynicism and skepticism and legislation and hostility and contempt and misunderstanding and all the other stuff, despite all the self-seeking and the satisfaction and the whatever, all the isms and whatever, Lord, that is happening just in a straight line eastward from here, 125 miles away. Thank you, Lord. And we're not in any way upset that it's not happening here. We thank you that it's happening there. But we ask, Lord, for our community, our city, our region, we ask for your presence over and beyond what we know, over and beyond what we've seen. We ask that you'd make us hungry, that you'd give us a hunger that hurts and a hunger that perseveres. And that whatever you want us to be or do in preparation, in heart, we would be willing, Lord. But we recognize fully, Lord, this is only something that you can do by your sovereign choice and decision. But we yearn for you. Our hearts cry out for you. Not only so that we can see the lost saved, the sick healed. Not only for the sake of the city, but just for your sake, Lord. Just to be with you in your presence. Change forever. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us and to take us into that presence. Oh, Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you for being so gracious. Well, tonight we hope to be in the presence of God together with our friends from MCF. So we'll see you.